Good morning. Please be seated. Excuse me. I didn't expect to have to cross the river this morning. Anyway, I'd like to welcome you all here this morning. And if there's any guests here today, I would like you to sign our guest book on the way out. And I should tell you that my name is Anne David. I am a member of Session and a duty elder for today. We don't have any announcements, which is a miracle, but you could read the bulletin and just check if there's something that might be there that you might be interested in. And Renata has something she would like to say.
Good morning. This time I'm not asking for anything. I just want to say thank you so very, very much for everyone who helped this week with our Vacation Bible School. I was not physically really involved during this week beforehand, but Donna stepped in and helped me because I had some grandmother duties to fulfill. So, but what I've seen and what I've heard is that it went really, really well. Yeah. I want to thank all the volunteers who helped here during the week, especially our two ladies who helped in the kitchen to keep us all fed and full of energy. On Tuesday, Ray's reptile...
Wednesday.
Something. There was... What was there? I don't know. What was there, Caitlin?
Yeah, they had a python, that's right.
Oh, snakes and stuff. I don't know. Anyway, but they were here... There were some water play on Thursday afternoon. I know there was 350 water balloons, so I think it must have been a lot of fun. Thank you so much for everyone who helped during the week, who gave stuff for the Vacation Bible School, who gave money, anything. Thank you so much again.
Okay, we'll just take a moment as we get ready for worship.
Jesus made many I am statements throughout the entire gospel. And today we'll be looking at I am the bread of life, but he also says, I am the light of the world. We light this candle to as a symbol of Christ's presence in our service today.
Okay. We will now have a responsive call to worship, which is printed in the bulletin. I will bless the Lord at all times. Or magnify the Lord with me. We will now sing hymn 366, Jesus, Thou joy of loving hearts.
Please be seated. As we will read later this morning in Ephesians, we are encouraged in Scripture, the writings of Paul, putting away all falsehood, let us speak the truth to our neighbors, confessing our sins before God and one another. This is the time in which we come before God with our prayers of adoration, thanks, and confession of the times over the last while when maybe we stepped away from His call in our life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Eternal God, Your Son, Jesus Christ, is the true bread from heaven, and we'll be really looking at that this morning, and we thank You for that promise and that truth about Your Son. Draw us to Christ that we may receive nourishing grace for the journey in which we are in this world, and know at last the joy of everlasting life with Christ, who dwells with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Merciful God, we also come to You right now this morning to confess that we've not always lived as Your faithful children. You call us to be imitators of Christ, to follow You and learn from You as a child learns from a parent. But Lord, there have been times when we've been angry with the world and nursed grudges maybe against adversaries or people that we see as adversaries in our life. There have been times that we may have hoarded the fruits of our labor rather than share freely and openly our bounty with those in need. There may have been times when we have not built up our neighbors with words of kindness, but have indulged in evil gossip or even just thoughts. Lord, there may have been times when we have not forgiven the wrongs of others, and we may have desired bad things, evil things towards them, instead of forgiving and walking in that sense of forgiveness in our walk with Christ. So heal us, O God, and give us the grace to love as Christ has loved us and gave Himself up for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray the following. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Again, Scripture encourages us by saying, let us put away bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God has in Christ forgiven us now and always. Thanks be to God. Join together now in our children's hymn. Sing them over again to me, number 498. And during the second verse, we'll have the children come forward for a time together. 498. please be seated. I have some pictures I want to show you. And thanks for sitting up here, Michelle. I have some pictures I want to show you, and I want you to see if you can guess who would wear a hat that's in the picture I'm going to show you. Okay, are you ready? Who would wear this hat? Fireman. Yep, it's a fireman. Fireman would wear that hat. I've got extra papers here we don't need. Fireman would wear that hat. That's right. So next one. Who would wear that hat? It says right on there. Yeah? Do you know who would wear this hat? Policeman. That's right. Sorry, you want to see the policeman's hat. I know you're all want to see that. Who would wear a hat like that? Huh? Yeah? Queen. That's right. Or a king. Crown. There you go, folks. Yeah? And that's a harder one. Who do you think would wear that hat? Hmm? You got it right away, a chef, yes, or a baker, or a chef. Yeah, a chef's hat. Chef Boyardee, that's what I think of. Now that one, how about that hat? It's hard to make that one out, maybe. Who might wear this hat? It's hard, I'll give you that. Construction worker, yeah, construction or carpenter, or somebody working on a job. Think of Walter when I see that hat. How about that one? Can you make that one out? Who wears a hat like that? This person rides a horse. You have an idea? Who rides a horse that wears a hat like that? Cowboy. I'll tell you. Cowboy hat. Got a cowboy. And lastly, how about this hat? Who might wear that hat? It has a big stick. Swings it around. It has a big glove. Throws a ball. It's a baseball cap, but also a lot of people wear them. Actually, most people wear them this backwards, right? These days, I don't know how they wear them these days. Yeah. Well, I want to, all those people you recognize because of the hat they wear, and it tells you that they've learned something in particular, especially when we're thinking of policemen and firemen and even a chef. That they've learned something, and then they wear that hat. That lets you know who they are. But there's something that we can do, you and I, that helps people know that we're Christians. And I'm going to read that from you from Ephesians, and it's a scripture in the Bible. It says, watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, and I'm sure you learn lots of proper behavior from your parents, don't you? Mom and Dad aren't listening. Mostly what God does is love you. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with Him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. That's a big word. That means it was just big. It was big. His love was big. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of Himself to us. Love like that. So how we can be known, we don't have to wear hats so people know who we are. They'll know who we are because we love each other, right? And we just learn that from what God does. And we can learn that from reading the Bible and attending Sunday school. And Michelle, can I help you with that? Let's just say a little prayer together, okay? Lord, thank you for all the boys and girls and Michelle. And we pray that you'll bless them in their Sunday school today, that they can learn what it is to be imitators of Christ. In other words, to learn to love like you love us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, off you go. We'll sing our last verse and remain seated. Now you're all switching books, and I'll give you a second for that, and then we're going to take a moment and invite God's Spirit to really open up our minds and hearts. Let's take a moment now and bow our heads in prayer. Almighty God, as we hear your gracious word this morning, make us truly hungry for Jesus, your holy manna, that we may feed on him spiritually from the one who is truly the bread of life. Amen. Our responsive psalm this morning is taken from Psalm 34. And this is another of those psalms that's an acrostic psalm. So in Hebrew, each verse would start, the first word would start with the letter of their alphabet. And again, the idea here is that this is an all-encompassing psalm from A to Z, if you like, of praise and thanksgiving to God. There's also mention of angels in this one, and I guess the idea of a guardian angel, as it says, comes from scripture readings such as this. But I think the idea is more that God is with those who love him. And remember, there's a word in here that is used often, and it's called, it's a phrase rather, fearing God, or fear him is what you'll read. That word fear is really limiting in English. It means respect and love. It's not so much afraid in that sense. There is an awesome respect and love for God whenever we see that word in English. So let's read responsively Psalm 34.
Lost my page already. I will bless the Lord at all times. God's praise shall continually be in my mouth. O magnify the Lord with me. I sought the Lord who answered me and delivered me from all my fears. This poor soul cried and was heard by the Lord and was saved from every trouble. O taste and see that the Lord is good.
Thank you, Anne. Our Old Testament reading today is taken from 1 Kings 19, verses 4 to 8. And the context of this, and that's on page 326 in the Old Testament part of your pew Bibles. The context of this particular reading is we're talking about Elijah. A couple of weeks ago we were talking about Elisha. This is Elijah who's before him, Elijah the Tishbite and the great prophet of Israel. And in the context of what's going on just prior to the reading that we have, he's on the run, which is remarkable because in the previous chapter, he won a great victory over the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. Elijah had taunted the prophets of Baal to prove that their God was real. And they ranted and injured themselves to incite Baal to act, but nothing happened. And then, as we may remember from earlier lessons in Sunday school, Elijah built an altar and prepared a sacrifice, and he put water all over it and around it. And then he prayed to the Lord, and immediately fire fell from heaven and consumed everything. And when the Israelites saw it, they fell on their faces and shouted, "The Lord indeed is God." The prophets of Baal became angry, clearly, by this. And the king of the area, King Ahab, and his queen Jezebel, then started to pursue Elijah, because basically Elijah was saying that the king's God was nothing, and therefore the king was nothing. And there's a direct connection between what's going on in this particular story as Elijah is on the road with the bread of heaven. 1 Kings 19, verses 4 to 8. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. And our New Testament reading is found in Ephesians chapter 4 and continues to the very beginning of chapter 5. And it's on page 194 in your pew Bibles. Ephesians 4, verse 25 is quoting from Zechariah 8. And it could strike us as a bit idealistic, scary, or excitingly challenging because it says, "Let everyone speak the truth with their neighbor." And you wonder why we might risk such a thing. But Paul is encouraging us to be honest with God and one another. And that life that we want to live, as we're talking with the children, is a life of love, a life that does not contain anger, a life that is truly reflective and imitating that of Christ. Ephesians 4:25. And it's subtitled in some editions of the New Revised Standard as "The Rules for the New Life." So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing rather let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And our gospel reading is taken from John 6. We're continuing through in John 6 because there's a lot of stuff contained within that one chapter. We're going to review that. And we saw last Sunday Jesus is challenging some of the crowd who come looking after him after the feeding miracle, seeming to mock both their incipient faith in him and their struggle to find the story of Moses and the manna a key for understanding of who he is. So he's rebuking everybody, but at the same time he's doing something very big in his ministry, something very public, and we're going to talk about that in the message today. John 6, verse 35, and then we're going to jump down to verse 41. So verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And then down to 41. Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, "I am the bread of life that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, I Hunger and I Thirst, number 198. Lots of people around who've made lots of statements and lots of sort of fancy sayings over the years, and I had a couple of sort of different ones I wanted to share this morning, was because Jesus is making some rather complicated statements, and these ones struck me as different. Sayings abound, it says. The man who runs in front of a car may get tired, but the man who runs behind a car gets exhausted. War does not determine who is right. War determines who is left. The man who jumps off a cliff jumps to a conclusion. When called an idiot, better to be quiet than open your mouth and remove all doubt. I think Churchill or somebody said that, I think. Marriage is like a game of poker. You start with a pair and end with a full house. The man who cuts himself while shaving loses face. I'll leave that with you for a minute. Those may or may not be funny sayings, or true sayings, or even odd sayings, but Jesus made many uplifting and startling sayings in his ministry years. And we know about, for instance, the Sermon on the Mount, and there were many sayings about life that he made there that have endured over time. In John chapter 6, Jesus makes some very important, if not startling, sayings. But I want to review what we've talked about in chapter 6 in the last few weeks. At the top of chapter 6, verses 1 to 14, we have the feeding of the 5,000, a well-known story. It concludes with this statement. When the people saw the sign that he had done, that's that feeding of the 5,000, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." And then in verse 15, they tried to make him king, and Jesus withdrew from them. And in the next section, Jesus walks on the water to his disciples, verses 15 to 21. And he makes, as I said a few weeks back, an enormous statement about who he actually is. When they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the water and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I," or in the original language, "I am. Do not be afraid." And then in the section we're reading today, verses 41 to 51, Jesus is discussing this term, bread of life. where he makes a further public statement about who he actually is, specifically in verse 35. I am the bread of life. And I'm pausing there intentionally when I read that to you. He says it again in verse 41, and that's when some trouble begins. The Jews began to complain about him because he said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. They were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Before we look at this I am statement of Jesus, let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you can put aside and help us to put aside the morning. I know my morning was quite complicated, even just getting here today. And we just pray, Lord, that we can focus on the message that you have for us in these verses. Open it up to us, Spirit. Help us to be willing listeners and learners. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, a bit of history. The Bar Kokhba Revolt was a rebellion of the Jews of the Roman province of Judea, led by Sarmon Bar Kokhba, against the Roman Empire. It was fought around 132 to 136 AD. It was the last of three major Jewish-Roman wars, so it was also known as the Third Jewish-Roman War or the Third Jewish Revolt. Some historians refer to it as the Second Revolt. They're not counting one that took place at 115, which had been marginally fought in Judea. In 70 AD, so I guess 60 years prior to this, the temple was torn down because a revolt took place, and the Jews had no place to worship. Sarmon Bar Kokhba was the leader of the Jewish revolt against Rome, as I said, between 132 and 135 AD. Bar Kokhba united his army in Judea and led the Jews in battle. This rebellion later, as I said, became known as the Bar Kokhba Revolt. There are a few sources about Bar Kokhba. Those that exist are in the Talmud, the Midrash, and Church Father Eusebius, and are largely legendary, but we know for a fact that he lived and that this revolt took place. And his name is somewhat uncertain. His first name, Simon, is found written on coins that he minted at the time of the revolt. His last name has been written in many variations, Ben Kozava, Bar Kozava, and different documents. The idea was that the name came, and I'm trying to find that in my note quickly, essentially, it came from a reference in the Bible referring to the Messiah as a star, and star in Hebrew is Kokhba. So Bar Kokhba was the son, or he was the son of God, he was the Messiah. This took place, and they got very far. The Romans put a stop to this and completely annihilated them. And this is the time in which all the things changed. Rome finally had enough with the Jewish religion. They'd already torn down their temple, and they renamed the land Palestine. And as I've told you before, that's a Roman or a Greek term referring to Philistine, the archenemies, ancient enemies of the Jews. And so it was a final insult that we've had enough of you people. The point I'm making and pointing out, the Bar Kokhba Revolt this morning, is the connection to the term Messiah. The Jews in Bar Kokhba's time and in the time of Jesus, a century almost before, were clearly looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah, not the Messiah. A is a general term meaning many, whereas the is a specific or singular term, and I'm making that fine point for a reason. There were many messiahs over the course of time that were recognized by the Jewish community as messiahs. This was not a problem for the people at that time in general terms. Bar Kokhba was acknowledged by many leaders in his day as a messiah. So what do we mean by that term? Because we kick it around quite a bit as Christians in the church, messiah. And that word Christ is the Greek term for Messiah. In the Old Testament scriptures, a Messiah is a king or a high priest, traditionally anointed with holy anointing oil. The concept of a Messiah was not exclusively Jewish, as the book of Isaiah refers to Cyrus the Great king at the time, as the Messiah for his decree to rebuild the Jerusalem temple and release the people from Babylonian captivity. But in Jewish terms, a Messiah is an anointed one and is to be a human leader, potentially physically descended from the paternal Davidic line through King David and King Solomon. He is thought to have accomplished predetermined things in only one sort of arrival, including the unification of the tribes of Israel, the gathering of all Jews to Israel, the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, and potentially ushering in the messianic age of global universal peace. So Jesus, for him to perform miracles, to make sayings, like the Sermon on the Mount, for him to claim to be a prophet, and even claim to be a Messiah, was not a problem for the Jews at the time. That's why they wanted to make him king, because in their mind, remember, there's a link between the word Messiah and king. They wanted to make him truly a Messiah. The problem for the people that he fed and spoke through in John chapter 6 runs through when he runs into trouble in verse 42. They were saying, I'm quoting now, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? The problem Jesus runs into is the wording he uses to describe himself now publicly. Because up to this point, he hasn't said anything publicly about what he's saying in particular with this I am statement. A few weeks back, we looked closely at the account of Jesus walking on the water. And this is where his claim was first, I am claim, was first made privately, if you like, only to his disciples. And in English, we miss it. In English, we miss the term. Now, you don't need to know this to understand the truth that's within this scripture, because clearly we've all done that. But I want to help us today to go kind of to the next level of understanding, if you like. And I don't like to use that term levels, but to the next part of understanding this. We lose something in English. He says, I am. The very same words spoken by God to Moses on Mount Sinai in Exodus 3:14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Pardon me. That's one word in Hebrew. It's not two words. It means I was, I am, I will be, all at the same time. And it's written in capital letters generally. When we see it in our Bibles, the word Lord, all in capital letters, that's I am. That's the tetragrammaton. That's the unpronounceable name of God. And Jesus says to the disciples when he walks on the water that he is God. He is not only a prophet or a Messiah, but he is God in the flesh. And as I pointed out the other week, he walks up to them and says, I am, semicolon, be at peace. He says, I am God. So now in today's reading, Jesus uses the very same words publicly when he's speaking to these people. They've come back to him looking for more food. He's saying to them publicly that he is God in the flesh when he says, I am the bread of life. And that's why I titled the sermon so we could maybe better understand it in English. I am is the living bread. Once again, we lose the impact of that statement maybe somewhat in our English translation. And this is why the people got upset, saying, is this not just, in my phrase, not just Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? And it gets worse because they continue. How can he say, I have come down from heaven? The problem for them wasn't just the fact that he was using the phrase, I am. The problem was, in their mind, there was only one God. And that God dwelt in the temple in Jerusalem as far as God's presence on earth was concerned. One God. For Jesus to say to them or us, I am, was to describe who he was. It meant that there wasn't one God maybe, but two. One that lived in the temple and one that was standing in front of them. And that's a heresy in their time. That's a death sentence in their time to anyone making such a claim. He's not a prophet of God. He can't be. He's claiming to be God. God's over there. We know where God is. How can God be in the two places here on earth? We serve one God, not two. And this claim's had its trouble in Christian theology, historically speaking, as well. Because it extends itself into the notion of the Trinity. And it's split us into denominations, that concept, and caused turmoil over the years. Because Christian theologians believe the same thing, historically speaking. There's one God. How can there be three? You know, in the basic Sunday school lesson we teach, using an apple, right? There's the skin, there's the flesh, there's the seed. And that makes the apple, the three in one. All those things are needed to make an apple. And that's a simple way to describe the oneness of God having three component parts, if you like. The notion of the Trinity, as I said, has split us into denominations over the years. But even outside the Christian world, this I am statement of Jesus is troublesome for many. It's okay in many other religions for Jesus to be a prophet from God or even a Messiah from God. Although Messiahs generally don't die as a criminal, and that's another sermon. But it's quite a different thing for Jesus to claim, I am, being God incarnate. Even former church attenders that I run across all the time, and I'm sure you too, make the same assessment. It's okay that Jesus said some nice things. Yeah, he might have been even a prophet. But I am? I don't know about that. It's an issue that's plaguing the United Church, for instance, even today. We've got ministers claiming that Jesus wasn't God at all. And there's people coming to those churches going, oh, yeah, that makes sense. They're losing this meaning because I am the bread of life is just a statement that sounds like it does in English. I'm the bread of life. We need to put a semicolon or a comma in that sentence. I am the bread of life. He's saying God is the bread of life. And I am God. So I want us to be thinking about something very closely this morning for each of us personally. Who is Jesus to you, to me? Is Jesus I am? Or is Jesus a Messiah, a prophet, a nice guy who said and did some nice things so many years ago? Jesus says in John, we've read it, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. They died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus is using this physical sign of bread to describe his nature, spiritually speaking. He's saying, I am. God is the living bread of life. The bread that came from heaven. The bread that is the great I am. God in the flesh. This has huge implications, not only for the people that he's speaking to in John, but it should have and does have huge implications for us today, you and me. In next week's reading, we're going to finish John. We're going to look at the end where Jesus furthers this claim in detail about those particular implications. But before we can understand those words, we need to honestly, I believe, need to come to terms with Jesus' I am claim. The reaction of people listening to him in John often really is our reaction. We don't want to hear that in the midst of things. We have struggles with that. Because that means that if Jesus is the great I am of Exodus and Moses and Elijah and Paul, then he is the great healer. He is the great king. He is the great life changer. Does that describe who Jesus is in every moment of our lives today for you and me, in every single situation that we run into? I really want us to consider that now and through this week and ask God to reveal to us where we need to acknowledge Jesus as I am in our lives. It's a serious consideration and something that we need to be really thinking about as Christian believers. Amen. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, let us now present our tithes and offerings to God. We ask that you will bless this, our offering to you. You are the bread of life. Use this, Lord, to extend that metaphorically and really physically in that sense to meet the needs of those in our community and the ministry here in this church. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. Flowers in the sanctuary this morning have been placed by June Spence in loving memory of John and Ann Maxwell, longtime members here at our church, and as well as Kathy Wilson in loving memory of her sister, Margaret. Thank you, Kathy and June. This is the time when we come before God with our prayers for others in our life, and we know there are many. Barb Gilbert is still in hospital, and we continue to pray for her, and we know that there are others who are home today with different ailments that they're dealing with, and we keep them in mind as well, and we'll have an opportunity for you to share names during the prayer. I thank you again, as I say, from week to week. I know I sound like I'm repeating myself maybe, but I do thank you for your faithfulness in offering names up, that God can intervene in people's lives, and that this simple act of faith is making a difference in those lives and in our world around us. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this chance and opportunity and responsibility that you give us every week to pray for others. Lord, we remember the four people who lost their lives this week in Fredericton, and two police officers and two civilians. We pray for their families and their friends, Lord. This never affects just one person. It ripples out and affects hundreds and even times thousands of people are directly affected. And then the ripples continue on to what really does affect our whole country in this particular case. Give them the peace they need, Lord, and pray for the healing that they need. Lord, I pray for our congregation and the congregations here in Burlington, all of them, the Christian believers, Lord, that we can continue to learn to imitate you by speaking the truth and showing forgiveness and dwelling together as a loving community. Lord, I thank you for the group that's started just recently, the Christians on a Journey, which is the churches in our local area here on New Street and including us. Thank you, Lord, that they're faithfully meeting weekly to pray for our community and pray for one another. Lord, we do have many people in our lives. Each one of us has someone in our life, Lord, that really needs you, and it may be ourselves. Pardon me. And so, Lord, we take a moment now and hold those names up to you in faith. Merciful God, we thank you that you hear the prayers of your people and that you grant, Lord, that what we ask in faith, we may receive according to your gracious love through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Join together now in our final hymn number 652, Forth in Thy Name, O Lord, I Go. Church of God, we have received the bread of life, the great I am statement of Jesus. Go forth to share this gift with others, and we do truly go in Jesus' name. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you his peace in your going out and your coming in your lying down and your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears. Until we come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen.